Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, this morning we come into thy presence under the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And you said, Father, if we walk in the light as you are in the light, that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us. Amen. And that we have fellowship, Father, not only with you, but with your Son and with others, your children. We ask for cleansing, O Lord, and we realize that cleansing comes through repentance, and repentance is a change of the mind. Father, we pray that you would help us to become soft enough in our hearts to receive your corrective love and gentle enough in our nature to take your word into our souls and let it scrub us clean from all thoughts that are contrary to your word. May your perfect will, Father, be found in us. For we want nothing less than your perfect will in our lives, and we know that this is made possible by the pattern that you set forth through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, then, to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, for we ask it in that beautiful name which you gave your Son by inheritance, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I would like to take my text this morning on a subject that is very vital to our going home. Now, while you have your Bibles open, I want to read something that Brother Branham said concerning our condition in order to go home. From God's only provided place of worship, he said, I believe the church is begin to hear the message, beginning to understand it. But friends, listen, we got to lay in the presence of the Son. He speaks of the Son of God. We've got to be ripened. Our faith isn't ripe. Intellectually, we're hearing the message that God has given us and seeing the signs that he showed us and proving it by the Bible as that. But oh, how the church needs to lay in his presence till it tenders up, you know, and gets sweet in the spirit so that it can bathe down. Sometimes in speaking the message, you get harsh and have to break it in like that because you've got to clinch the nail to make it hold. But when the church once gets it, the elected is called out and separated then in the presence of God. And I know it'll be something like the people was there when it takes its rapture. Now we need to know where the people were. Where is there? What people is he talking about? Well, we all know that Brother Branham was caught up to that other dimension. And he saw the saints of God assembled waiting for the resurrection. Some places he said, I believe I was translated, but he said, because it's too hard for people to grasp, he said, I'll just say it was a vision. But Brother Branham, we're all familiar with that time when he was laying in bed and God caught him up to that other place. From the adoption or placing, he said, it's been so much to me since what happened to me. I don't know. When I think there, when I stood there for those few joyful moments and thought, there's no tomorrow. There was no yesterday. There's no sickness. There's no sorrow. There's no little bit of happiness. Then a whole lot of happiness. It's all happiness. Oh, my. Oh, when I stood there and I said, what is this? And that voice said, this is perfect love. And everything that you ever loved and everything that ever loved you is here with you now. And you present us to the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes as trophies of your ministry. I've seen those beautiful women standing there all grabbing me and screaming, my precious darling brother. Seen those men with that shaggy hair around their neck here running, grabbing me and saying, our darling brother. And I thought, what does this mean? He said, they're your people. And I said, my people, there couldn't be that many Branhams. There's millions. And he said, they're your converts. Hallelujah. Amen. They are your converts. They're the ones that said, you see that one standing there? The most beautiful woman I ever seen. He said she was a past 90 years old when Amen. You led her to God. No wonder she's crying, my darling brother. Amen. Said she'll never be old no more. She passed from that. She's in the splendor of youth. She's standing here. She can't drink a cold drink of water. She don't need it. She can't lay down and sleep because she don't get tired. There's no tomorrow. There's no yesterday nor nothing. We're in eternity now. But some glorious day the Son of God shall come, and you will be judged according to the word that you preach to them. Oh, brother, I said, will Paul have to bring his group? He said, yes, sir. And I said, I preached it just exactly like Paul said it. I never divvied. I never took into any church creeds or anything else. I stayed the same. And all of them screamed with one accord. We all know that. And we're resting with assurance.
Amen.
And said, you will present us to him, and then we'll all go back to earth again to live forever. Oh, my. I'll never forget the great battle and the struggle that Brother Vail went through in the early 80s when every ministry in America, Canada, and Europe had their guns trained on him and slandered his name before people everywhere. People he never even met saying things like, well, you know, Brother Vail preaches two gods and just tearing his name through the mud. And I'd ask those people, I said, did you ever hear Brother Vail preach? No, I haven't heard him preach. I said, how could you be saying those things then? Well, I heard so-and-so told me that. And he was a target, and every gun was aimed at him, and it caused him to nearly die. And when he went into a coma, they rushed him by ambulance to the hospital. I was returning Brother Roger Smith to the hospital, to the airport when I received a call from Sister Vail and Brother Vail that he was in a coma in the hospital. I rushed there to find him laying in a gurney in the hallway, just as out of it as possible, without actually being dead. His vitals were very, very low. His heart was hardly beating. And I went over to him and I laid my hands on him and began to pray. And I prayed. As I prayed, I spoke these words. Dear Father, please do not let Brother Vail go home at this time. For his heart's desire is to have that sweet spirit that you promised your people before we go into that other dimension. And then I said, Brother Lee, I don't know if you can hear me or not, but God promised you that you would have that sweet spirit, and therefore he's not through with you yet. You'll have that sweet spirit because he promised it, so hold on until you receive it. And as I prayed, tears began to flow down his cheeks. Now let me tell you something that very few people know. Most people who have known Brother Vail for years know him as a rough, tough, feisty man, but only a few people who have been with him as I've been with him over the past few years know that he has that sweet spirit in that vessel. He is a different man. You could take him for every penny that he has and he would say nothing. You could tell him off and he would just pray for you. You could lead others down the wrong path preaching error and he will just pray that God will help you to correct the error. He doesn't talk about people. And he doesn't get involved in church matters that he knows might cause some bad feelings within him. He just lets it go. Turns it over to God. It reminded me of King David one time when a man came to curse David. We find in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at the servant of the king David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary, and they refreshed themselves there. From the message that time, from that time, Brother Branham said, just remember, I'll say this, with the faith that I have in that vision, whatever it was, I'll speak in the name of the Lord. Except you have that perfect love, you'll never be there. Because nothing could ever be there without it. Your spirit would be out of place there. It couldn't come. There'd be no way for it to come. No more then that it would be for a grain of corn to raise up out of the ground without a germ of life in it. No matter how natural it would look, it could not raise. My friends, you old people, you young people, you don't know what time that you're going to leave. We don't know that. But let me persuade you as a Christian brother that one that loves you, except you are born again and the Spirit of God of love comes into your heart, you'll certainly miss that place. And from adoption or placing, Brother Bram said, thus saith the Lord. It'll take perfect love to put you in that place. For that's all that there was there. No matter how many or how much religious demonstrations, how many good deeds you've done or whatever you've done, that won't count nothing on that day. It'll take perfect love. So whatever you do, you lay aside everything until you just are so filled with the love of God till you can love those who hate you. I'm just as I said this morning, I was made, my whole makeup is grace. And a lot of people said, now you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Yeah, you do something for me and I'll do something for you. That's not grace. Grace is, if your back is itching, I'll scratch it anyhow, whether you scratch mine or not. You slap me on the face and say, my back needs itching, needs scratching, I'll scratch it. See? That's it. Do something. I don't believe in works. I believe that works is love. Works is the manifestation that grace has taken place. I don't live true to my wife because I believe that she'd divorce me if I didn't. I live true to her because I love her. From adoption or placing, he said, I said, oh Lord, that's what I'm here for at the church for, trying to set the church in order, telling you, brother and sister, there's only one thing that can enter that, and that's perfect love. Not because you're loyal to the Branham Tabernacle or the Methodist Church or Baptists. Them's all right. You should be. But, oh, friends, you've got not because you spoke with tongues, danced in the Spirit, because you cast out devils or moved mountains with faith. That's all right. For that's all right. But still, unless that perfect love is in there, it doesn't matter how much you claim the message, how loyal you are to this church, how loyal you are to the message, unless that perfect love is in there, he said. Thus saith the Lord. From the rejected king, he said, all fear of death. I say this with my Bible before me this morning. I've got a little boy there, 4 years old, to be raised. I've got a 9-year-old girl and a teenager that I'm thankful for that's turned the way of the Lord. God let me live to bring them up in the admonition of God. Above that, the whole world seems to scream to me. 9-year-old women and men of all kinds. If you hadn't have went, we wouldn't have been here. So you see the great sacrifice that Brother Branham did always on the road. And they said, you know, Brother Branham, if you hadn't have come, we wouldn't be here. And God let me press the battle. But if it comes to dying, I am no more. It would be a joy. It would be a pleasure to enter from this corruption and disgrace. If I could make up yonder 100 billion miles high, a square block, and that's perfect love. Each step this way, it narrows until we get down to where we are now. It would be just merely a shadow of corruption. That little something that we can sense and feel that there's something somewhere. We don't know what it is. Oh, my precious friend, my beloved, my darlings of the gospel, my begotten children under God, listen to me, your pastor. I wish there was some way that I could explain it to you, but there's no words. I couldn't find it. It's not found anywhere. But just beyond this last breath is the most glorious thing that you ever. There's no way to explain it. There's no way. I just can't do it. But whatever you do, friends, lay aside everything else, till you get perfect love. Get to the spot that you can love everybody, every enemy, everything else. That one visit from there has made me a different man. I can never, never, never be the same Brother Branham that I was. Now, we all know what they did to Jesus. We've seen the film that depicted it as best any has ever depicted. How they tore away his flesh. They beat him so bad that he was unrecognizable according to the scripture. And yet one of his last words before he gave up the ghost, he said, "Father, forgive them." Men who had just beaten him bloody, spit in his face, mocked him, despised him. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And what about the apostles who got upset about others not even in their circle doing what they were supposed to be doing and were casting out devils? The apostles got jealous and said to Jesus, "Should we call fire down on them? If they're not against us," Jesus said, "then they're for us. Don't worry yourself about them." On another time, it was very apparent that Jesus was rejected. We see his response in Luke chapter 9, verse 52, And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for them. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And then they went to another village. From a sermon, the rejected king, Brother Branham said, "And I heard a voice then that spake to me that was in the room. And he said, 'This is what you preached about that was the Holy Ghost. This is perfect love, and nothing can enter here without it.' I am more determined than ever in my life that it takes perfect love to enter that place. There was no jealousy. There was no tiredness. There was no death. Sickness could never in there. Mortality could never make you old. And they could not cry. It was just one joy, oh my precious brother. And they took me up and they set me up on a great high place. And I thought, I am not dreaming. I'm looking back at my body laying there on the bed. And they set me up there and I said, oh, I shouldn't set up here. And here come a woman and men from both sides just in the bloom of youth screaming. And one woman was standing there and she screamed, oh, my precious brother. Oh, we are so happy to see you here. And I said, I don't understand this. And then that voice that was speaking from above me, it said, you know, it is written in the Bible that the prophets were gathered with their people. And I said, yes, I remember that in the scripture. Said, why, this is when you will gather with your people. And I said, then they'll be real and I can feel them. Oh, yes. And I said, but there's millions. There's not that many Branhams. And that voice said, they're not Branhams. Them's your converts. That's the one that you led to the Lord. And it says, some of them women there that you think are so beautiful were better than 90 years old when you led them to the Lord. No wonder they're screaming, "My precious brother." And they screamed all at once, "If you hadn't have went, we wouldn't be there." Now for our text, if we would open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read it from a slightly different translation, so just bear with me as you read from yours. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of the angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Brother Bram said that's both the tongues that is understood and the tongues that cannot be understood or has to be interpreted. I am nothing. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge," Brother Bram said, "though I have the gift of knowledge and understand all the wisdom of God to explain the Bible, to tie her together, I'm still nothing." Don't do much good then to go to school then, does it? To learn the Bible. "And if I have faith that I can move all mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." And Brother Bram said, "Healing campaigns then don't mean very much, does it? If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames of martyrdom, but have not love, I gain nothing. Though I give my body to be burned as a sacrifice." Oh, they say, "That man's religious, but he's nothing," Brother Branham said. Amen. Paul said, "Never become nothing." Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. And love is not proud. Love is not rude. And love is not self-seeking. And love is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Not looking for every little word that a person says so they can catch them on something to say, "You lying to me." No, love always trusts. Always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there's prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child because I thought like a child, and therefore I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put childish thinking away. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then that which is perfect, but when that which is perfect is come, we shall then see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. And now there remains faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. From Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, Brother Branham said, "For where there's tongues, they shall cease. Where there's prophecies, it shall fail. Whether there's all these other things will fail. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. See, that's perfect. What is perfect? Love. What is love? God. Let us lay aside all these little dead works and ordinances and go on to perfection. You see it? We're perfected through Christ. How do we get into it? By Holy Spirit baptism, all right? What happened? You've passed from death unto life. Well, do I shake? Do I jump? You don't have to do nothing. You've already done it. God brought you from death unto life, and you're alive. Then your fruits of your life will show it. From beyond the curtain of time, he said, as I begin to move from that beautiful, joyful place, as far as my eyes could see, people were coming towards me to embrace me, crying, my precious brother. Suddenly, I was back on the bed again, and I said, oh God, help me never let me compromise with the Word. Let me stay straight on that Word. I don't care what anybody else, Lord. Let me press on to that beautiful, joyful place. I am more convinced than ever in my life that it will take perfect love to enter that place. There was no jealousy. There was no tiredness. There was no sickness. No old age, no death, only supreme beauty and joy. Hallelujah. Whatever you do, lay aside everything else until you get perfect love. Get to where you can love everybody, even every enemy. No matter if the plane is rocking, the lightning is flashing, or the guns of the enemy are upon you, these things do not matter. Get perfect love. If you're not saved, accept Jesus as your Savior now. If you have not been baptized in water, be baptized now. If you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, receive it now. Press on in that perfect love, which will take you to that beautiful and joyful place beyond the curtain of time. Hallelujah. Glory to God. My concern. We talk about 4 generations now following the message. How many of the 4th generation are born again? Know that they're born again. Know that God life is a preeminent life in their being. How about the 3rd generation? How many of them know that they're filled with the Spirit of God? How about the 2nd generation or the 1st? You say, glory to God, I was filled with the Holy Ghost. It don't matter. If you don't have that perfect love, you're not going to be there anyway. From beyond the curtain of time, he said, after this hope, my first wife hugged me and said, my precious brother. Then another young woman hugged me, and hope turned and hugged the young woman. And I said, I don't understand this. This is something entirely different from our human love. I don't want to go back to that old body on the bed. Then a voice spoke to me and said, this is what you preach that the Holy Ghost is. This is perfect love. Nothing cannot enter here without it. From the Ephesian church age. Paragraph 39. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. In Paul's time it was a great church. Ephesus means, the very name Ephesus means, let go, relax, backslidden. Called by God, the backslidden church. God acknowledged first their works and their labor and their patience. God rebuked their leaving their first love for backsliding and for no longer bearing light. Think about that. Well, we got Brother Branham, no longer bearing light. Well, we got Brother Vail, no longer bearing light. Ephesus was not a deceived church. It failed itself by not continuing in perfect love. Remember the bull that went and lay down. Brother Bram said, you know, he had a right to be angry. I was invading his house, the only house he knew. his territory. How about the hornets when he bumped into them with a mower? They came after him. But perfect love turned back those hornets, turned back the bull. And then Brother Brown tells us a story when he was in, I believe it was in Oregon, and how that a great man filled with the devil, a demonic, came crashing onto the platform from the message called Love. He said, and as he rushed onto the platform, I didn't know him, and he let out a big, great scream, and he set his teeth together, and his eyes pushed back, and he stared, walking toward me, and he said, you hypocrite, you snake in the grass. He said, upon this platform, posing yourself as a servant of God, you're nothing but a hypocrite. And everyone kept still. About that time, two little policemen that I had led to Christ back in the dressing room, they rushed out to grab him, and I motioned to them. I said, this is not a flesh and blood affair. But the strange thing was that when that man went up there, I wasn't afraid. Now, perfect love casts out fear. And that's the reason people won't take God at his word for healing. They don't love him well enough, because you're scared that he won't keep his word. That's the reason that people fear somebody else will say something against them if they receive the Holy Spirit. They're afraid somebody will laugh at them and make fun of them. But when love comes in, perfect love casts out fear. From questions and answers on Hebrews, Brother Brown said, and God was this great spirit. We picture him like the seven colors of the rainbow that covers, the bow that actually covers the earth if it didn't strike the earth. It's just a water in a circle of the curvature of the earth is what makes it. But now, as God is eternal, and he was the perfect love, perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect satisfaction, all those seven spirits, as we get in Revelations, they come out and made up God was perfection. Everything else outside of that has been something that's been perverted from that time. Now, the only way that we can come back to perfection is to come back with that perfection, which is God. Then we come to the perfection. Then we have eternal life without end and without anything. It's just forever eternal life. Think about that rainbow. The very first color is red. Brother Branham said that's perfect love. And for God so loved the world, he shed the blood of his Son to save it. From Hebrews chapter 7, he said, and in there we find out that he had seven varieties of spirit. Is that right? The Bible said in Revelation that seven spirits before the throne of God. Is that right? The seven manifold, seven spirits. We find out there are seven colors, there are seven church ages. Seven is complete, and God was complete in seven spirits, and those spirits were perfect. The first was a color of red, perfect love, redemption. And how if we had time to give those colors and show that each one of those colors represents of God's purity. Amen. Those colors are seven natural colors. Those colors represent the purity of God. Those colors represent the motives of God, the attitude of God. Those seven colors, they represent seven church ages, seven stars, seven angels. All through the scripture, seven ministers, seven messengers, seven messages. All in the sevens. 7 days. 6 days and the seventh, the Sabbath. Perfect, complete. Oh, it's beautiful. If we just had time to dig into it and to bring it out, those colors. You know, we do have that. We did preach those in the Melchizedek series. Show those seven colors of the rainbow. What each one was a different attribute of God, a different characteristic of the nature of God. From divine love and sovereign grace, Brother Bram said, and among other people, everywhere is fear. But love, perfect love, casteth out fear. The reason you're fearful is because the right temperance of love has never entered yet. When there's real love, all fear passes away when you really love the Lord. And from the message Love, he said, we put so much stress on the evidence of the Holy Ghost, the Methodists, and you said that you have to shout for you to got it. A lot of Methodists shouted and didn't have it. The Pentecostals said, you got to speak in tongues when you got it. A lot of them spoke in tongues and didn't have it. All right, but brother, when you come to that place where you got love, it'll never fail.
Amen.
I'd like to add one more. People say the evidence of the Holy Ghost is knowing the message for the hour. Listen, they've got all the tapes. They've got 1,200 sermons and text, 1,200 sermons and tape. They've got videos. They've got everything, and they still haven't got it. When people fight with one another, ornering, condemning, always condemning, but perfect love will never fail. Oh, that's right. If my wife trusted me because I give her $10 every time I left, well, brother, that wouldn't be very much sign of love that I loved her. I'd be right or true, but when she knows that I love her, when I know that she loves me, then there's a perfect trust between each other. No worry at all. Then when you got perfect love of God in your heart, you don't question God about anything. When the Bible said, I'm the Lord that heals all thy diseases, you say, Amen, Lord. That's right. That's me. Carrying the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, that was me, Lord. Now, in order to understand what love is, we must first understand who love is. Because the Scripture says that God is love. When explaining the Godhead, we usually draw God as a solitary God. We draw a big circle. We draw within that circle many, many attributes. But there are three main attributes that stand out in God. God is life. He's the fountain of life, the very essence of life. And God is love. And He is the Word. Don't ever forget that love is an expression. It must be expressed. And that expression is an outward view of what is intrinsically and essentially there. The innate nature of God is love. So how can we say that we have His Spirit and have not what He is by nature? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed that God, believed the love of God hath to us, for God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You cannot separate love and mercy or love and grace. How can you say that you love God when you can't love your brother? Because he doesn't go to your church. Because he's outside 50 miles from your church. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Since when do we have exclusive rights on God? I ask the question. For years and years, all I heard was, well, there's only 12 churches, praise God, that believe this doctrine. And I thought, that's terrible. And they were happy about it. What are they doing now that there's hundreds around the world? That there's thousands that have heard it? What are you going to do when there's so many there that your spirit doesn't get along with? Well, I'll tell you one thing, your spirit won't be there. Brother Brand said, if your spirit isn't perfect, has perfect love, you won't be there. It's because your spirit wouldn't get along with those that do. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Reverence, revere, respect. Well, how can I respect you if you're always doing things that are, you know, different from what I like? What he does makes no difference what God told you to do. Amen. God said you respect him. Well, he doesn't earn my respect. God didn't say you had to earn your respect. He said respect him. Amen. And husbands, love your wives. And be not bitter toward them. So you know there's going to be reasons for you to be bitter. And he said, don't be. Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his presence in love. You realize you're ordained to this perfect love? Just didn't know it. But before the foundation of the world, he ordained you to it. And he came down. God, when that which is perfect is come, and there is nothing perfect but God himself, and he is love. And when God has come down in this hour, he's come to perfect you.
Amen.
And to give you that perfect love. Just open your hearts to it. In Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. In 1 Peter 1 and 8, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing with joy, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How many have seen God? He's invisible. How could you see him? But he is the Word. And through the Word, you've come to know him and understand him. Then if God is love and the law of reproduction, according to what God said in Genesis 1 and 11, that every seed must bring forth after its kind, then if you have God life, you must have God love. And if you don't have God love, you don't have God life. Because that is the attribute of God life. And every seed must bring forth after its kind. Love is an evidence of God life. Every seed after its kind, after its nature. In 1 John 4 and 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, out from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 4 and 6, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How can you separate God, love, word, faith, grace, mercy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, patience? These are attributes of God love, God life. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love first, then joy. Because who in their right mind that's in love isn't full of joy?
Amen.
Come on. When you're in love, it brings joy. It brings peace. It brings long-suffering. It brings gentleness. It brings goodness and it brings faith. Now, we all know that love is corrective, and sometimes that's what we master. We've got that one mastered. Love's corrective. Love might be corrective, but correction isn't love. Let me repeat that. Love might be corrective. Love might manifest itself in correction, but correction never brings love. Correction never produces love. Be mindful of that. In Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And if we have love, then it must be the same love as he had. Not our own version of what we think love is. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, for ye all be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, Be pitiful. Be courteous. When the person's down, don't step on them again. Help them up. And you know, love will work in you. Because love produces something, or it's not love. Because love is an outward expression, it must produce. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, now, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I've always said that faith is a revelation. And if it's truly revealed to you, it'll bring forth an earnest expectation, which is hope. And if you truly have an earnest expectation, it'll produce something. It'll go into an outward manifestation. And you begin to do. You begin to give. Love is always expressed by giving. For God so loved the world that He gave. And so we find in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith." Now, what is the word "of"? Out from. It's an acronym. Out from. It shows possession. If I say this is of this person, that means that belongs to that person. It's out from that person. It belongs to them. It shows possession. Then if work of faith, he's saying that the works are produced and characterized by the faith which is yours. That's the Weiss translation. And labor of love, the labor which is characterized and produced by the love which is yours. So your character produces and shapes the very labor that you do, the very works that you do. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, your election of God. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 we read, "We are bound to give thanks to God always on your behalf, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." It's not idle. It's abounding. What does abounding mean? It's ever increasing. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, I scratched their back and they didn't scratch mine, so I'm not going to scratch it anymore. Well, maybe I'll give you 2 seconds of scratching. Could you please do it on the right side? It really itches." Forget it. If you don't like what I'm doing, forget it. You call that love? I call that selfishness. And I don't say that to be mean-spirited. I just say that that's what it is. It's selfishness. Love will produce. Galatians 5 and 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." You might have passive faith. You still haven't got anything. It starts there, but you still haven't got anything. The devil has passive faith. The devil sits there and he watches things take place. He says, "Well, I know that's God doing that, but I'm going to see what I can do to challenge that thing." The devil believes in God, the Bible says, and he trembles. Brother Branham said it all begins with a mental faith. That's true. That's what the fivefold ministry is all about. It's to bring it to your mind. But then God has to anoint it in your mind to bring it down into your soul. And once it's anointed, it becomes a divine revelation. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." You might have the faith to understand that there is a parousia in this hour, an appearing. The great God and Savior has appeared, getting us ready for a second coming. You may have enough faith to know that there's one God. He had a Son. That Brother Branham wasn't oneness, neither was He Trinity. That Jesus could not be His own Father. You might have enough faith for that. But if that's all you've got, and you've got a bushel over yourself, you still ain't got nothing, because the devil knows that there's one God. The devil knows that Jesus was the Son of God. He said, if thou be the Son of God, testing to see if he had his own revelation. The devil knows those things. Makes you something, because you know what the devil knows? Huh? What's it producing in you, in your heart, in your soul, toward others? I remember years ago I read where somebody had a dream. Well, I know we don't go by dreams, but in this dream the person entered into a room. There was a great bountiful feast and a long table. The people sat across from one another, and every one of them was starving to death with all that food there. Why? Because they had spoons and forks that were 3 feet long, and they couldn't put it into their mouth. Then the angel took him to another room. Same table. Same bountiful feast. And remember, Jude tells us that those that are ordained to condemnation will be sitting right at the same love feast. But these people were plenty filled and satisfied. They weren't starving to death. And so the man asked the angel, what's the difference? He said, in this room, they're feeding each other. How much are dads feeding moms and moms feeding dads this word? How much are you children feeding your parents and your parents feeding you this word? How much do you talk about it with your children? Deuteronomy 6 says that we should sharpen and whet it like a dagger going into their heart so that it penetrates into their soul. We should talk it when we sit in the car. We should talk it when we're walking by the way. We should talk it when we're at the dinner table. We should talk it when we're laying down in bed at night. Amen. It should be the first and foremost thing in our hearts every morning, every night, every noon. Amen. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints. Paul saw that the people had the Holy Ghost. They had faith, revelation. And they had love toward the saints. He said, there's only one thing left. And that's for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him to come and give us a spirit of adoption. I say we have faith, but where's our love toward the saints? That's a challenge to all of you. Love them that despitefully use you, that would persecute you. Ephesians 4 and 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. How else could you forbear one another if it wasn't for love? Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Do you use the truth as a bat to cripple people? Or do you use it as an instrument of love? To bring them one step closer to Jesus Christ and immortality. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's what the fivefold ministry's job is for. Is to build you up so that you can edify one another in love. Hebrews 6 and 10, for God is unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. Your labor produced and characterized by the love which is yours, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, your love is expressed by what you're doing for others. Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works. When's the last time you provoked someone to love you? We sure know how to provoke them the other way. I remember years ago we had two sisters in the church that were just spatting with each other all the time. One of them said, what can I do? I said, the Bible says, provoke them to love. Well, how do I do that? I said, send them some flowers. The man went to Brother Brown and he said, you know, my wife and I, he said, my wife's got a devil. Brother Brown said, do you want to cast the devil out? He said, yes. He said, buy her some chocolates and some flowers. He said, that'll cast the devil out of any woman. Do those things. You have a vindicated prophet said how to do it, do it.
Amen.
Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. Romans 13:10. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Can you imagine heaven without peace? That's what hell's going to be. All the people in hell are there because they're very self-centered. They're always looking out for themselves. That's where the rat race is from. People out just looking for themselves. What can I do to look out for my little piece of the pie? 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Philemon 1:5, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. How can it not be, if you have love for God, how can you not love your brother? John said, how can you love God whom you can't see if you can't even love your brother whom you can't see? 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. Indeed, what's that mean? In your actions and in truth. From the adoption or placing, Brother Brown said, thus saith the Lord, it'll take perfect love to put you in that place. For that's all that there was there, no matter how many, how much religious demonstrations, how many good deeds you've done or whatever you've done, that won't count for nothing on that day. It'll take perfect love. So whatever you do, you lay aside everything else until you just get so filled with the love of God till you can love those who hate you. I'm just as I said this morning, I was made, my whole makeup is grace. A lot of people said, now you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Yeah, you do something for me and I'll do something for you, but that's not grace. Grace is, if your back is itching, I'll scratch it anyhow, whether you scratch mine or not. You slap me on the face, you say my back needs itching, I'll scratch it for you. That's it. Do something. I don't believe in works. I believe that works is love. Works is the manifestation that grace has taken place. And you know, love is not feigned. Anybody here can tell when somebody puts on the dog and puts on this fake, well, Lord bless you, my brother. That's not love. That's put on. 2 Corinthians 8:8, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. You know what love is? When someone can stand there right to your face and say all manner of evil against you, and it doesn't change the way that you treat them. Well, he hit me, I'll hit him back. That's the American way. But it's not the God way. 2 Corinthians 6:6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And from expectations and what is love, Brother Brown said, you can't do that until you have love. Perfect love casts out fear. If I want to contribute anything to my success in the ministry among the people, it's this. I'll admit that I've had to butcher up meetings because I just couldn't set it and routine like ministers do. And many times I've had to promise this and take this back and do this and do that, but because God will make me do it. But if there's one thing, it is because that I have loved people, and people knows that. Adam, you've dealt with horses a little bit. You know the horse. When that horse knows that you love that horse, he'll do anything you want. Some men think, well, praise God, I'll make that horse comply. And they'll take their whip and they'll do what they can. They'll be the man. and the man. I'll make that horse do what I want it to do. That horse won't do what you want. He'll just wait for the right time to kick you right in the head. But you show love to that horse or that dog or that cat, whatever it is. And they'll know. And the people know. We're not stupid. We know when somebody truly, genuine cares about you or they don't care about you. Love is not feigned. But love is based on faith. And love is based on knowledge of God. True love. Philippians 1 and 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment. Mark 12:33, and to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And what was the first thing Brother Branham said when he came back from that translation? He said, Father, help me never to compromise on that, on thy word. Revelation 2 and 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. In Ephesians 6:22, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, but that you might be rooted and grounded in love. You can't separate love and faith. Love is an expression of that faith. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Our knowing him allows us to express the love that he had to others. For God so loved the world, he gave his Son. For the Son so loved his brethren that he gave himself. And that you so love the brethren, you give of yourself. Philippians 2 and 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, think on these things. Colossians 2 and 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches and of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Notice how the love of God, being knit together by into a full assurance of faith. Because as Brother Branham said, love is trust. If you really, really love that person, you trust the person. You don't look to call them a liar every other day of the week. Because you want to twist their little words and make games so that you can have your power trips. That's not love, and you'll never be there. You'll never make it that way. You might be as rude as you can. You might say, well, I got him today. You can't say praise the Lord on that. Yeah, they pulled out Jesus' beard. They plucked it out one by one. One by one. They spit in his face. They mocked him. Who won? Jesus. He's the victor, not the one pulling out. James 1 and 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. 2 Timothy 4 and 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of wiseness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And 2 Timothy 1 and 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Love is not wishy-washy. Love has a purpose. And love is to produce life. Yes. You see, you have this great fountain of life, but to express itself and multiply that life, there's got to be love to do it. husband and wife, they fall in love in order to produce children. And our love is to be kindly affectioned one toward another. 2 John 1:5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which ye had from the beginning, that we love one another. That's the first commandment. Jesus said that's the greatest of all commandments. In 1 John 4:21, and his commandments have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. 1 John 4:20, if a man say that I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth his brother abideth in, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If you've got little things against people, you better make them right. You don't want nothing standing before you when you go. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Luke 6:32, if you love them which love you, what thank ye have you? For sinners also love them that love them. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as you do outward, even as you do toward you. So you say, well, I really love the brethren here. That's fine. What about your neighbor? What about the person giving you a hard time at work? What about your relatives giving you a hard time? Better learn to love them too. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. In James 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Well, love is pure. Love is sincere. Love is genuine. Love is not feigned. Love is not put on. In 1 Peter 1:22, we read, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Fervently. That means every opportunity you can to express your love, do it. 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee those things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And you know, love is self-sacrificial in nature. In 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation of our sin. God expresses love by sacrificing the greatest thing, the greatest relationship he had with his uniquely born Son. And he sacrificed that for you and I. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent of you, or for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. The more you love, the less you be loved. Can you still love? That's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Can you still love when they no longer love you? Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What's it like for a man to have a wife who calls him names? I had a brother who was married for 25 years to a woman that called him Turkey. Finally, he couldn't take it any longer and he left. He was a major in the Marine Corps. They showed respect in the Marine Corps. And if they didn't, they were punished. If you didn't salute that major when he came by, well, you just knew you had to. Whether you wanted to or not, you show respect because that's the way it is. And God said, wives, reverence your husband. Don't ever, ever, ever call him down. That's not your place. That's God's place. You think he's doing something that you don't think is right? You go on your knees. And don't just go to your knees and say, well, I prayed. No, you stay there until you get an answer. And I'll bet you 99% of the time, the answer is that you're the one that's wrong. Even when others are wrong, if you got the attitude against them, you're the one that's wrong. Yes. 1 John 3:17, but whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Well, we got our own. That's fine. What about them? 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, Brother Vail one time went to Brother Branham. He said, Brother Branham, I don't have that love that you're talking about. And Brother Branham said, yes, you do, Brother Vail. I might not have the sweetness. But he said, Brother Vail, you do have that love. Brother Vail said, I don't understand. He said, Brother Vail, I said, do you do things for people because you know it's the right thing to do because God's word says it's to be done? He said, yes. He said, that's love. Love is self-sacrificial. You do it because it's right. You don't do it because they scratch your back. You do it anyway. And we express our love by our obedience to God's word. 2 John 1 and verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. 2 John 1 and 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. 1 John 5 and 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5 and 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his word, his commandments. 1 John 3:23, and this is the commandments, that we should believe on the name of the Son on his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And 1 John 2 and verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And now love must be the right kind of love. We'll get through this. I just have another page and a half. In 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there is a right kind of love you have to have. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Mark 12, and verse 38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplace. Be careful what kind of love you're looking for. 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. What is guile? Can anybody tell me what guile is? Okay, slander. Anybody else? There's no, remember, Jesus said, here's a man that there is no guile.
He said this about
Nathaniel.
False. There is no false.
Okay.
Genuine.
Okay. What else about guile? Slander? Not genuine? Okay, so what is the motive behind guile? Is to do hurt?
Ill intent.
To do hurt, ill intent. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from that they speak no ill intent. That they speak no slander. That they speak no wrong. They speak no fabrications and made up stories about people. 1 Timothy 6 and 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. For while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Be careful where you direct your love. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So what about perfect love? What does it mean, perfect? Something's perfect. Okay. What else? Okay. All right. What else? How about in terms of Scripture? When you talk about the perfect stature or the stature of a perfect man, what does the word perfect mean? Same, it's complete. Complete. You add to it, it's not complete. Take away from it, it's not complete. Huh?
Ideal.
Okay. The way it's supposed to be. The original. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Mark 12:38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, I'm reading from the wrong one. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. From the book of Exodus, Brother Branham said, if he's Almighty God, he does all things. If he can't do all things, he's not Almighty God. So I believe him to be Almighty God. So I commit myself to him, my soul to him, my body to him, my living to him, my breathing to him, my dying to him, my resurrection to him. And some glorious day he will come. But while he's in the coming and his church is in the making, I want to stand in the breach with my arms out and claim his resurrected power, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his power has never ceased and never will fail. He's the same all the way around. Amen. I love him and I want you to love him. I want you to believe him. Perfect love casts out all fear. And if you love him with the right kind of heart, you won't have one speck of fear whether you keep his word or not. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we. Well, if you are as he is, then your love can be made bold. Then you have perfect faith. Perfect love. 1 John 4:12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. How is God going to perfect, to give you perfect love? You've got to love one another. That's how you perfect. Let's read again. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So God's love is perfected in us by God dwelling in us. God dwells in us because we have a right atmosphere from oneness, what is it? You've got to get with the Word. Get yourself killed out. I'm persuaded that many of us, friends, have received the Holy Ghost, but we just receive enough Holy Ghost in us to make us to a place where we don't want to lie, we don't want to steal, we don't want to do anything. But God wants to fill every fiber of His church. He wants to fill your thinking. He wants to fill your mind. He wants to fill every bit of you. Just make you completely, totally dead to yourself or to your own thinking. Just as surrendered in God till it's His Word just living right through you. You don't know nothing else but God's Word. You just stay right with His Word. It is life. My words are life, said Jesus. He's placed with them teachers believing the Bible, prophets that say the truth, that show the same prophecies that they always did down through the ages. What's He done? He's showing Himself alive among them, confirming His Word. His word, the kingdom of God, is God's Word made power. And the same prophet of God, vindicated by the very presence of God Himself, said in his sermon, Modern Events Made Clear by Prophecy, there's many people just can't believe it, even spirit people. I'm going to give you one that'll choke you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost don't mean that you're getting in, not at all. Not on that. Don't have anything to do with your soul. That's the baptism, see? Here's the inside soul in here that has to come from God. But then on the outside, you have five senses and five outlets endless to your contact, your earthly home. The inside, you have a spirit. And in there, you have five outlets, your conscience and love and so forth, five outlets to that spirit. But remember, in that spirit, you can be baptized with the genuine Spirit of God and still be lost. It's the soul that lives, that was ordained of God. Didn't Jesus say, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out devils, done great mighty works, prophesied great gifts of God? And He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Many will come in that day. Now, in closing, I'm going to read just one more quote. And I've read it, just read it, but I want it to sink in. From oneness. And the message oneness was not preached on the oneness of God. It was preached on oneness between God and man. From oneness, Brother Branham said, what is it? You've got to get with that word. Get yourself killed out. That's the problem that we have. Too much individualism. Too much wanting to have it your way instead of God's way. You've got to get with the Word, get yourself killed out. I'm persuaded that many of us, friends, have received the Holy Ghost, but we just receive enough Holy Ghost to make us to the place where we don't want to lie, we don't want to steal, we don't want to do anything. But God wants to fill every fiber of His church. He wants to fill your thinking. He wants to fill your mind. He wants to fill every bit of you. Just make you completely, totally dead to yourself or to your own thinking. Just so surrender to God till His words just living right through you. You don't know nothing else but God's Word. You just stay right with His Word. It is life. My words are life, said Jesus. He's placed them with teachers believing the Bible, prophets that say the truth, that say and show the same thing, prophecy that they always did down through the age. What has He done? He's showing Himself alive among them, confirming His Word. His Word, the kingdom of God, is God's Word made power. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we ask that You would just kill us out, Lord. Every single individualistic thought that we have, every self-centered attribute that we might have in us, Father, may we die to it. And Father, we pray that You would think Your thoughts through our mind, that You would act out Your thoughts through our bodies, that You would speak out Your words through our lips, and that Your will be manifested in our will and in our life. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee. and give thee peace, and give